Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in Ephesians 5:15 through 6:4, and I'll read the first four verses of chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, we just have finished six guiding principles of family life, and a number of them touched on child-rearing issues. And to be honest, there really could have been 600 guiding principles. It seems the further we went along, the more new principles occurred to me, but it's probably best to stop here at this point and to go ahead and move along to the matters of discipline and instruction that the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 4. The discipline and instruction in which we are to bring up or nurture our children. I've mentioned on other occasions that when I was at Gordon-Conwell, half of the students that I hung around with ended up converting to Roman Catholicism. There was a group of about five of us who went to church every Sunday and had our classes together and studied the Bible together. And, you know, if there were five or six of us, four or five of us became Catholics, and then there was me. And I was the holdout. And one of them is a fellow by the name of Steve Wood, who has become an evangelist for the Roman Catholic Church. For lack of a better term, that's what I guess I should call him, because he travels around giving a positive presentation of Roman Catholic doctrine. And a number of these fellows have become among the most articulate and eloquent spokesmen for the Roman Catholic Church, in part because they have been brought up in Protestant churches and so have heard preaching all their lives. And there isn't really a comparable heritage of preaching in Roman Catholic circles, and so these fellows have, to put it crassly, have risen right to the top. Scott Hahn, for example, was another one of these fellows, and he's teaching in a Catholic university now, and he travels the country and speaks on the radio and gives a positive presentation of Catholic orthodoxy. Well, Steve, who is my closest friend in the group, said that the most effective thing that he does is give seminars on child rearing, marriage, family, child rearing. He says that people come out for those talks in droves. It is the way that he gets the people. And so he teaches them about Catholic child rearing, and in the process he introduces them to the Catholic distinctives and the Catholic faith, and has been very, very effective in bringing people into the churches that he represents through these child-rearing classes. And and he has himself eight children. He had six of those before he became a Roman Catholic, by the way. So it's not just that was driving the child production or a classic or old Orthodox view of bringing up children, but Orthodox Catholic, that is. And the reason why he says that this is so effective is that today, as we have noted on a number of occasions, there's just absolutely chaos when it comes to child rearing. One of the Reformed Baptist ministers, Al Martin, says that really today we have to put diapers on parents. He uses that metaphor that it used to be that when people came began to rear their children, that they were fully adult themselves, and it wasn't a matter of being a Christian or not being Christian, that everybody understood the basic things you did in raising children. That is back when he was growing up. He gives the example of growing up in urban Connecticut and in a multi-ethnic, primarily European, but you know, they had the Greek community and they had a Italian community and they had a Polish community and in this urban Connecticut environment. And he said there wasn't anybody who didn't understand the basic principles of child discipline, and there wasn't a one of them that was an evangelical Christian. That's when he was being brought up. And he says, today, you really have to teach them everything. that young couples, when they come, they don't know a single thing about how to rear their children, how to bring up their children. And really the big issue is this one: how do we transmit the content and experience of the Christian faith to the next generation so that the end product is a wise, informed, godly Christian adult? How do we do that? What are the principles involved in transmitting the content and experience of the Christian faith to the next generation so that we find that on the other end of the process that we have mature Christian adults that continue the faith, continue the transmission of the faith from one generation to the next generation, so that we do our part in that whole process by which the Christian church has grown and multiplied throughout the generations? I'll remind you again, this is the primary way in which the church grows. It's primarily through the Christian marriage bed. It's been through Christian families having children, rearing their children in what the King James calls the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The New American calls it the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's been through that means more than any other that the world has come to be populated with Christians. So this is a vital subject. And there are a number of things that we can talk about doing as parents in order to ensure that that takes place. We can bring them to Sunday school. We can sit them down on the family pew Sunday morning and Sunday night. We can bring them to the family altar on a daily basis as we conduct family devotions. We can catechize them. We can enroll them in a Christian school. We can structure the home in such a way where there's a well-understood structure of rewards and punishments that are based upon biblical principles. And we can go right down our checklists. And we need to have a checklist. We need to have these fundamental things in place. These practices need to be in place. These are things that we should do and must do. But I need to remind us perhaps at the outset that this is a series entitled Wise Family Living. And so there is also needed, in addition of these things that frankly we can mechanically do, bring them to Sunday school, sit them on the pew, bring them to the altar, catechize them, set them in a Christian school, punish them, reward them. We can do all these in a mechanical way, and the whole endeavor will fail unless we are also daily, hourly, and moment by moment seeking God's wisdom so that we will know how to discipline them and how to instruct them at that moment with that child in that setting. And I hate to say it, but there is no book that's going to teach us how to do that. There's no formula that I can commend to you. You know, part of what I hope that you will do is we'll take my friend Steve Wood's advice and see this as an opportunity to bring friends, young couples that we might know that are soon to have children or who themselves are wondering, what do we do? How do we rear our children? What are the principles involved? And you'll go to them and say, well, we're having services at our church on Sunday nights as part of our regular evening services, and our minister is going to be speaking on this subject. Why don't you come? Maybe we can do what my friend has done and use this as a means by which we begin to expand our exposure in the community. Bring people. Let them know about these services. Let them know this is the subject that we're going to be discussing on Sunday nights. Why don't you come? Why don't you be a part of that with us? And maybe you'll hear some things that will be helpful to you. But I need to say that in the end, there's not going to be a magic bullet that's going to solve child-rearing problems. There isn't a single formula. There's no single book that's going to lay it all out for us. For that matter, I think the best thing that's ever been written on the subject was written by J.C. Ryle about 125 years ago, and it only is about 35 pages long, and I give it to everybody at the occasion of the baptism of their first child, and it's called The Training of Children, and it's got 18 principles, and to be frank, it's never been superseded, at least in anything I've ever read. It's all there, it's well explained and easy to read, essentially, and if you follow the principles that are found in that book, I don't think you could stray too far from what is right and best for you and for your family in terms of principles. But see, there is the problem of where the rubber hits the road is that child, that moment, that occasion, that setting, what am I to do right then? What is called for at that time? Is this the time to press home the principle? Is this the time to tighten the reins? Is this the time to make the point? Or is this the time to back off? Is this the time to give them a little space to think about it a little bit more? For that kind of decision, and they truly are what most of the decisions are all about, are they not? They're typically there's not an obvious thing to do. Typically you wonder, what should I do right now? What should I do in order to make the most of this occasion? Is this the time to be swift with punishment? Or is this the time that I need to sit down and discuss this? Or is this the time to back off and give space and quiet? And what kind of discipline to apply? What do I need to do right now? And I'm sure you, with your children, your grandchildren, as you look back at when your children were young, or as you look at your own children trying to make these kinds of decisions with their children, you'll remember that you would often discuss it, husband and wife. You'd do one thing, and then you'd back off and close the door, and you say, "Oh, brother, did we do right? Was that what we should have done? Was that the best thing to do at that moment?" So you wrestle with it. And what's the answer to that question? Was this the best thing to do? Well, the answer is it's a matter of wisdom. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. That comes through knowing generally what the Bible says about everything. About human nature. About children. About parents. About right and wrong. About human nature. And then by knowing your children. You know, we mentioned weeks and weeks ago that the way that a husband is an understanding husband, the way that 1 Peter 3 commands him to be, to live with his wife in an understanding way, to be a good husband, he needs to both know the Bible and know his wife. He needs to be a student of Scripture and to be a student of his wife if he's to live with her in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel and as with a co-heir of the grace of life. In other words, he's got to have wisdom in putting all of that together. She's a weaker vessel, but she's an equal. She's a co-heir of the grace of life. And so I need to know her particular weaknesses and know how to adjust to them and live with them and adapt to them and respond to them and do so in a way that maintains my responsibility to be the leader in the home and not surrender that to her. And yet also in a way that is compassionate and understanding. Now, what I'm saying is the same thing is true with rearing our children, is it not? There isn't a formula. To raise our children, we need to be good students of the Bible. We need to know what the Scriptures say, and that's what we're going to look at and look at in detail. But we also then need to be good students of our children. In other words, there is never any substitute for love in any of this. You need to love your children and know your children. Be students of your children. Be aware of their strengths. Be aware of their weaknesses. Be aware of what they respond to and don't respond to. Sometimes all you need to do is look with some children. Just look at them in a stern way and they erupt in tears. And then there's others that, you know, no matter what you do, they grit their teeth and they bear it and they'll never break down. There's a great world of difference between those two. And a wise parent is going to be aware of those things. And the key to awareness is love. Loves his children. Loves her children. Therefore knows those children. Therefore knows the nuances. Knows the subtleties of his or her nature. Knows what he or she responds to or doesn't respond to. Knows, therefore, when to press discipline home and when to back off and give space. And is wise in those sorts of ways. So what I need to be an effective parent, I think I need to know all these things that we're going to talk about. But I also need wisdom. And this brings us back again to Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1 and Colossians 1 and the prayers This is why the Apostle Paul prays for his people as he does. And why, when he prays, he is always praying for them, for wisdom, for knowledge, for discernment, for understanding, so that they'll know how to approve of the things that are excellent, so that they'll know how to walk as wise and not as unwise, so that they'll know what the will of the Lord is, so that they'll be discerning and know how to respond to circumstances, how to do what they ought to do. Do you see that there is no replacement for these matters of the heart? There's no checklist that we can go down. There's no formula that we can apply. Why? Because we're dealing with human beings. We're not dealing with machines. This is not a mechanical process. This is not a 1, 2, 3, and we just do that and we apply it evenly to all of our children. They're all different. So if I'm to be a wise parent, if I'm to be a good parent, I need to be a wise parent. To be a wise parent, I need to be a parent that loves my children and therefore knows my children. And therefore knows how to respond to them in a given situation. Now let's just begin the subject tonight by talking about the responsibility of children. You will notice, particularly those of you who are under 18 years of age, that in verse 1, this whole matter of the rearing of children is first of all addressed to whom? Verse 1, what's it say? Children. By the way, there's a whole sermon that could be preached on that first word, I think. Who was sitting there in the worship service in the Ephesian assembly as this letter was first read those many centuries ago, sitting there where they could hear the instruction, the pastoral letter, the instruction of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian congregation? Children were. They're part of the life of the church. I don't know that they fully understood the distinctions that we made about communing and non-communing and about being members, but not members who come to the table, but they were part of the congregation of God's people, and they were addressed as those who had responsibilities. You know, we didn't just wake up one day and decide that it'd be especially brutal of us to have our children sitting in our worship services, and so we're going to cut them off at 5 years old, and after that, they make no provision for them in children's church and force all of our parents to wrestle with their children. We do that because there's verses like this and a dozen more in the Old Testament where it's very clear that they had the little ones. That's sometimes what they say in the Old Testament. The little ones, the children and the little ones, were brought forward as the scriptures were being read. They were there to hear the Bible that was being read. And so it's a very, very natural thing. Do you see how this just is the next thing as he's reading the epistle and it's addressed to the whole congregation and wives are being addressed and husbands are being addressed and now children. There they are. They're present. They're in the worship service. And now there is a word from God for the children. Which, by the way, means that children, you have a responsibility to listen to sermons when they're being preached and scriptures when they are being read. You know, our larger catechism has a very wise question that it asks. It asks in the section on the reading and preaching of God's Word. It goes into lots of detail about what preaching is supposed to be and how the scriptures are to be read and preached and so forth. It also has a question about hearing. How are we to hear God's Word? And provides instruction. Because the catechism, the writers of the catechism, wisely understood that there is the responsibility not only to read and preach, but also the responsibility to listen. I remember when I was in college, there were letters going to the editors of the daily newspaper at Southern Cal, and it was students complaining about professors who didn't lecture in ways that the students found to be compelling, to say the least. And there was a professor who wrote back and then wrote about the performance of students who showed up unprepared, who didn't pay attention, who didn't take notes, who weren't good listeners. So the obvious thing here, implicit between the lines, is that it was expected that children would be present in the assembly. It was also expected that children present in the assembly would be listening, because God is speaking to them as well as to their parents. In other words, this is not an adult gathering. This is a gathering of the covenant community. And that includes the old and it includes the young. We are in a very generationally divided era right now where everything is divided by age groups, and I think that has to be accommodated to a certain extent by the church. So we have Sunday schools, for example, that are age divided, and we have Bible studies that are age divided. We'll have youth Bible studies and college Bible studies and young couple Bible studies. And I think that's part of living in the environment and ministering to the environment in which we find ourselves. But in addition to that, and over and above that, the greater reality and the more important reality is that we are primarily not the youth group and not the college group and not the young couples and not the primes. We are primarily a congregation that is intergenerational and interracial. We have no worldly distinctions that separate us. So we are an assembly of the whole of God's people, young and old, rich and poor, slave and free, black and white. So, children, here's God is addressing you. Here is a word from the Lord. You have the responsibility to listen as well as the adults. And the message to children is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, citing the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment with a promise. Notice his distinction between the commandments. That is, that he makes no distinction except that this is the first one with a promise. In other words, the Apostle Paul's assumption is the ten hang together. The distinction that he makes is that this is the first with a promise. Otherwise, they're together there as ten commandments. This is the first of those ten with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. In the Hebrew, it was in the land, pointing to that it may be well with you in the land of Palestine. That then is universalized and applied to the whole earth, because now the people of God are not just a people in the land of Palestine. They are a people who inhabit the whole of the earth. And so the promise is universalized. It was particularized, a blessing for Israel, ethnic Israel in Palestine. It would go well with you if you'll honor your father and your mother. Now it's applied to the church. And in the process of application, the only change that is made is that it is now universalized and applied to the whole earth. And the promise, however, remains intact. And otherwise, no alterations are made. There is still this promise that it will go well with you if you will obey and honor your parents. Now, let me ask those who are 18 and under. Do you? I want you to seriously think about this. Do you obey and honor your parents? Some of you, I hear, are absolutely horrible to your parents. Some of you torment your mothers. Some of you are disrespectful, disobedient, and dishonor your father and your mother. And we're all tempted to smirk about this right now, but it really is a matter of monumental seriousness, isn't it? You're not addressed directly very often in the Bible as children. There are not a whole lot of verses like this where it goes directly at you. You don't have all of the responsibilities of adults. I tell my children all the time, life is very simple for right now, for you right now. You just need to do what your parents tell you. That's essentially what God expects of you. Obey and honor your father and your mother. And there is a powerful promise and an implicit warning. It will not go well with you if you do not. You are going to get in trouble. You are going to get on the wrong side of God and forfeit His blessing if you will not obey and honor your father and your mother. You see what it says there? I'm not making this up. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The promise of longevity, long life, is connected with this requirement that you children, not as you grow up, but as children, obey and honor your parents. For this is right. Do you see how he underscores that in verse 1? For this is right. And your welfare in this world is directly connected to your performance as children in obeying and honor your parents. Mark Twain is known for having said it something like this, that when he was 16 years old, he was convinced that his father knew absolutely nothing. And then when he turned 22, he was amazed at how much his father had learned in the preceding 6 years. See, that's youthful outlook. That's the temptation, I would say, of young people. Parents don't know what they're talking about. I know better. I'm wiser. Why should I have to listen to them? They don't know what they're talking about. Not follow their advice. Not follow their counsel. Badger them until you get your own way. Torment them until they back off and you get to do what you wanted to do. Get to stay up as late as you want to stay up. Get to wear what you want to wear. Get to go where you want to go. And you batter them down until finally they give up, and it costs you their wisdom, and in costing you their wisdom, it costs you things more precious than that. It costs you, it forfeits for you the promise of your welfare here upon earth and longevity. It brings, rather than a blessing of God, it brings the disfavor and the judgment of God into your lives. So let me urge you, consider this. Who exactly gave you the parents that you have? Is that an accident? Are there any accidents in this world? Do you not have the parents that you have by the hand of God? And let me ask you again. Will you, beginning this night, commit or recommit yourself to obeying and honoring your parents? You can't see it from where I can see it, but I can tell you for sure your future is in large part dependent upon this decision, because it relates to your relationship to the church, or your relationship to Christian truth, your relationship to the gospel, your relationship to God, your relationship to sin, your avoidance of that sin, living through your childhood and adolescence, free of the scars and the damage of sin that you will avoid if you'll listen to your parents, or instead bringing calamity upon yourself and damaging yourselves in ways that you will endure for the rest of your lives. So, I want you to answer that question in your own heart tonight. Do you obey your parents and do you honor them? And if you don't, will you, from this point forward, recommit yourself to doing so? This is the clearest expression of the will of God for you. You don't have a host of commands. It really comes down to this. And rebellion against God will be focused at this point. Rebellion against parents ultimately is rebellion against the rule of God. You need to see it as such. And so I would plead for you, for the sake of your spiritual welfare and your material welfare, your health and longevity, that you submit yourself to your parents, obey and honor them, and in so doing, submit yourself to God, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that you would rid our hearts of our rebellion against authority. Many of us as adults still harbor it. Many of our young people are tempted by the message of the world to disdain and reject the wisdom and authority of their parents. So, Lord, we pray that You would so work in our hearts that our young people would be bathed with a fresh spirit of obedience and love for their parents and for You, our Father in heaven, who stands behind them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.